The reading is from Ruth 3. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Thank you, Tracy, for reading. Well, we're in Ruth, and it's an amazing book, isn't it? It's got everything. We started with tragedy, and then we've had people showing kindness. We've got love. We've got suspense. As people have said before, it would make a great book or TV series. We've reached chapter 3. But before we look at it, I think it just might be good just to remind us about what's been going on earlier. So let's have a quick recap. The story so far. In chapter 1, we read of a tragic story. Naomi had her husband Elimelech. They lived in Bethlehem with their 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion. But Elimelech dies, and her 2 sons marry 2 Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah, and they move to live in Moab. After 10 years, Mahlon and Chilion die, leaving the women with no one to support them. There's a famine and they have to move out, and they decide to move back to Bethlehem. Naomi tries to persuade Orpah and Ruth to stay in Moab and to remarry. She felt that was the best way that they could be provided for. Orpah stays, but Ruth goes with Naomi. And then she has that famous verse, doesn't she, where she describes a commitment to her. She says in verse 16 of chapter 1, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Chapter 1 is a tragic chapter, full of death and grief. But Mike showed us that God was still in control, and even in the midst of tragedy, his kindness was evident. We then moved on to chapter 2, where we were introduced to Boaz. a relative of Elimelech. And we see how Boaz is kind to Ruth and helps provide for Naomi by allowing Ruth to glean in his fields. And Tim showed us how that reflected the kindness of God. And Naomi, from feeling empty and desolate at the beginning of the chapter, as a result of the kindness and provision shown to her by the end of chapter 2, she's feeling blessed. And he also introduced us to what faith is. And we're going to pick up more on that as we continue exploring this lovely story. In our chapter this morning, we're going to accompany that young Moabite woman Ruth on the most extraordinary night of her life. Now, in some ways, chapter 3 is very similar to chapter 2. They both start with Ruth and Naomi together. Then Ruth goes out and we see Ruth with Boaz. Then at the end, Ruth goes back to Naomi with something and Boaz praises her. So what are the differences? As these are then likely to show us the significance of these chapters. There are two main differences. Firstly, in Ruth 2, what we see is the announcement of Boaz. He's a relative who's of good character, and he's seen as a worthy redeemer. And the kindness of Boaz is really the focus of the chapter. We're introduced to a redeemer, and redemption is the main theme of the whole book of Ruth. Chapter 3 begins with Ruth and Naomi planning to do something, planning to take the initiative, hoping and trusting for a good outcome. The focus on chapter 3 is on faith. It's what Naomi and Ruth are exercising. Then secondly, in chapter 2, it's daytime. Everything is public and open. But Ruth 3 takes place at night. Everything is quiet. It's discreet. It's secret. It's a one-on-one meeting. Nobody knows it's happening. It's very private. And as we go through the chapter, we are going to learn more about faith. And this should help us when we ask, what is faith? What does it mean for me to trust in Christ? And it should also help us when we try to explain our faith to others. And as we see how this drama unfolds, we'll be looking at six different characteristics of faith through it. Now, the story starts with Ruth and Naomi together at the time of the harvest. Naomi says to Ruth that she should try to find her a home, a place of ongoing security, a place where she can be provided for. And then she outlines the most daring and extraordinary scheme. Boaz is a relative and a kinsman. In other words, he has some sort of covenant obligation to help their family. He is winnowing that very night. And winnowing is where they separate the wheat or the barley from the husk. It's where the potential of the crop which they have seen growing in the field is realised. How much grain do we have? So there at the beginning of the chapter we see Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor but hide. Don't let Boaz know you are there until he's finished eating and drinking. She's to hide because, as we will see later, Boaz does not allow women on his threshing floor. Now this is a time of celebration. And in the time of Judges, there would have been many threshing floors with many women and many drunk, cheerful men. So it's not difficult to imagine the results. Boaz, though, is different. He's saying to his workers, yes, we can have a party, but no women. There will be no sexual immorality here. Ruth, therefore, must not be seen. So then, in verse 4, we read, but when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now, there's a lot of lying down in this story. In fact, it's actually mentioned 8 times. And in the Old Testament and in Old English, the term he or she lay means sexual intimacy. So let's just make it clear from the start that nothing immoral happens in Ruth 3. But there is an atmosphere that very much speaks of a potential to come, an intimacy to come. It doesn't happen in this chapter, but there's nothing immoral. There is nothing immoral going on here, but these events are leading somewhere. Also, at this point, I think I need to point out that there's nothing in this story that would indicate there was what we might call chemistry between them. You know, we love to think that there was a mutual attraction. You know, hearts and Cupid's arrows going off, violins in the background. But there's nothing in the story that indicates any of that. So let's not read that attraction into it. So in these first four verses, we have the plan. And in that planning, we have our first characteristic of faith. Faith is intentional. This episode is an initiative of faith. Naomi and Ruth plan to do something. There's going to be an action. You know, we sometimes see faith as a passive thing, waiting for something to happen. But there is something about faith that is deliberate. A reaching out. An initiative. Somebody decides, I'm going to exercise faith. Now, the next characteristic of faith that we will see is that it is vulnerable. Ruth is going to do something which makes her very vulnerable. Imagine the days of the judges, you know, the days of moral chaos. Here we have a young Moabite woman, a foreigner with no rights, no one to protect her. She goes out in the evening, dressed in her finest, to a place where there are a lot of cheerful and probably drunk men celebrating. She's going to hide and then approach one of the men. And you would say to yourself, it's exactly what you would say to a young woman not to do. She is trusting that Boaz is the man she believes him to be, that he's going to be a man of principle, an upright man, unlike most of the men in the days of the judges. She's trusting, yes, but she's making herself very vulnerable. This is a scary thing that Ruth is doing. She has abandoned all of her protection, the safety of a house, the safety of company. And you know, there's something about faith that is like that. If I'm going to trust in the promises of God, I need at the same time to abandon my trust in everything else. My family, my house, my money, my job, my health, my abilities. We cannot have our trust in them. We are laid bare. Trusting Jesus involves saying, I'm going to abandon my trust in all other things. Because if those other things are taken away, ultimately, the one in whom I am trusting is still there. He will always be there, whatever comes our way. Faith is vulnerable, and we see it here with Ruth. Back to the story. In verse 6 there, we see this plan being put into practice, her faith being exercised. She goes down to the threshing floor. The men and Boaz are merry. They've been celebrating. They've had a good harvest. And in verse 7 here, she comes in quietly. Boaz is the boss. He has status. He would be sleeping apart from the others on the floor. He would have his own space. She uncovers his feet and she lies down. What's going to happen? What next? It's an extraordinary moment. What we see here is that faith is intimate. The scene that we are about to see unfold is a very intimate one. It's intensely one-to-one. It's in the dark. Nobody knows that she's there, even Boaz initially. In the scene, we will see one believer and one redeemer. It's intimate. The exercise of faith is ultimately something that you or I do as an individual with our Saviour, with our Redeemer. It's one-to-one, and nobody can do it for you. Verse 8. It's pitch black, and the man, and it's as if Boaz has lost his name in the dark, he turned over and got the shock of his life. There's a woman lying at his feet. Where did she come from? What's happening here? Then he asks that obvious question. "Who are you?" She says, "I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me." Some versions say, "Spread your wings over me. For you are a redeemer." And at that point, Boaz knows, and Ruth certainly knows, exactly what this means. It's marriage. She is saying, "Marry me." Why is she saying this? It's clear there in verse 9. "For you are a redeemer. You are a guardian redeemer." That's a phrase we met in chapter 2 when Tim explained its meaning to us. So the reason for this proposal, for this marriage request, is not physical attraction. So what is the reason? Well, let me try to make it clear. Naomi is too old to bear children. And that means that Elimelech's plot of land in the Promised Land would be lost to the family. And that plot of land is what they rely on to provide for their future. Boaz can redeem that by marrying Ruth. He has a covenant loyalty to the family. It's an obligation. And she's calling in the obligation. She's calling in the promise. And here is the fourth characteristic of faith. It's based on covenant promises. And in principle, we are doing the same thing when we exercise faith in Christ. God has made promises for us in Christ. Promises of forgiveness. Promises of an eternal life. Promises of a new heaven and earth. A new promised land. And when we trust in Jesus, we are not saying, "Jesus, help me. I need help." We are saying, "You promised. You made a covenant promise, and we are claiming that promise." That is what Ruth is doing here. She's trusting in the covenant promise. Then in verse 10, how does Boaz respond? He says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." Now here at first glance, we might think that this is Boaz, who was an older man, saying, "Thank you so much for offering to marry me, rather than marrying a younger man. And I'm pleased to have you. I'm pleased to marry you." But let's just consider this for a moment. What was the first kindness, as this one is greater than the first? Well, look back with me into chapter 1, into verse 8, where we read, "But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me.'" So the first kindness is the kindness that Ruth showed to Naomi. Then let's move on to chapter 2, to verse 11. Where we read, "But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me.'" Now this verse implies kindness again towards Naomi. And the love story of Ruth is not a love story between Ruth and Boaz, a romance. No, it's the love, it's the loyalty between a young widow and her mother-in-law. So when Boaz says this last kindness is greater than the first, it's not "thank you for choosing me." What he is saying is, "I know you left your homeland. I know you came to this strange land out of loyalty for Naomi, your mother-in-law. I know that you have been gleaning for her all through the harvest to provide for her. You've been working hard. You have been extraordinarily loyal. And now I am astonished. Because I can see that not only are you willing to support her, but you are actually willing to become what we would call a surrogate mother. You are willing to bear a son for her, in order that she may be cared for." It is the most extraordinary kindness that Ruth is showing towards Naomi. On to verse 11. "And now, my daughter, do not fear." In other words, you are safe. When a vulnerable person is in the presence of their Redeemer, they naturally fear. How many times did Jesus have to say to his disciples, "Do not fear"? Of course Ruth is fearful. We relax because we know how the story ends. But imagine if you did not know. Boaz could easily have taken advantage of her. He says, "You have made yourself very vulnerable. Do not be afraid. I will do for you all you ask." The fifth characteristic of faith is that it is effective. The Redeemer always accepts the claims of faith. And do you remember what the leper said to Jesus in Mark 1? "If you are willing, you can make me clean." What was Jesus' reply? "I am willing. I will do all that you ask." And then Boaz goes on to say in verse 11, "All the inhabitants of Bethlehem know you, that you are a worthy woman, a woman of kindness, a godly woman." He recognises her worthiness. Everything seems to be working out really well, doesn't it? But there's a complication. And it's in verse 12 there. "There is a closer relative who is also a guardian redeemer. And he has the first right to redeem Ruth, to marry her." Oh no, we think. It was all going so well. Boaz is perfect for her. How can this be? What's going to happen? It's that cliffhanger moment, isn't it? And you know, you would end the episode here if it was a TV soap. Come back next week. He then says to her, "Stay here for the night." Quite simply because it was dangerous for a young woman to walk alone in the middle of the night. So it was much safer if she remained there. And then in verse 14, at first light, probably before the others woke up, she gets up, and as she's about to leave, Boaz gives her more grain. He further provides for her mother-in-law. Then at the end of the chapter, in verses 16 to 18, we have that scene of Ruth returning to Naomi. And Naomi, as you can imagine, probably after a sleepless night, wanting to know how it had all gone. Now, the last characteristic of faith we see here is waiting. Faith involves waiting. Ruth and Naomi have to wait until later in the day to find out what is going to happen. You and I, in terms of Bible language, are part of the church. And the church is engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pledged to him. But the marriage has not yet taken place. We wait for the marriage. That happens at the second coming of our Lord and Saviour. We wait for evil to be defeated. We wait for the final victory when we will stand before the throne. We wait for every tear to be wiped from our eyes. Faith involves waiting. Well, as they say, you need to come back to see how it all ends. Will it be a happy ending? Or are there many more twists to the plot? Jeffrey will be taking us through that next week. So let's briefly recap what we have learnt about faith from the third chapter of this wonderful little book. Faith is intentional. Have you reached out? Have you reached out and trusted in Jesus our Redeemer? Not just at the beginning of our Christian life, but when facing some difficulty, some sadness, maybe a life change. You know, we have times when we all need to reach out and put our trust in our Redeemer afresh. Faith is an action. It's that reaching out. It's intentional. But faith is vulnerable. It means I have to stop trusting in what the world trusts. You know, in my abilities, in my health, in my family, in my money. I have to put all my trust in my Redeemer. I have to hand over control of my life to him. Faith is effective. The Redeemer always says, "Yes, I will." He never says to us, "You're too bad," or "that you've messed up too much." He never says that. When we reach out to him in faith, he always says, "Yes, I will do what I have promised for you." But faith involves waiting. Waiting and trusting. Well, we've been through the most extraordinary night of this young woman's life. I think Ruth and Naomi would never have forgotten this remarkable night. A night of great drama. They reached out to their Redeemer and he was willing. But the question for you is, have you reached out to your Redeemer, Jesus Christ? Have you exercised your faith in claiming the covenant promises of your Heavenly Father? You need to. You need to trust him, for he will honour his covenant promises. He will redeem you. Please ask the question, because if you don't and simply continue trusting in your own abilities, those abilities will ultimately fail you, and you will have to face the final day of reckoning alone. And that does not bear thinking about. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Boaz's worthiness as a redeemer. We thank you even more for the worthiness of Jesus, our great redeemer. And we ask that we might put our trust in him and know his redemption. In Jesus' name. Amen.